want to make sure that I have not covered this subject in a previous class. One of my problems is I have manuscripts from lectures I give in various places. Correct me if I am wrong, we have not had a class on the cost of sharing Christ, have we? St. Paul, what St. Paul can teach us about the cost of sharing Christ. This then is our present lecture, and the subtitle is The Heart of St. Paul. So the cost of sharing Christ, the heart of St. Paul. One of my reasons for this lecture is to encourage all of you to read and meditate on St. Paul. So many people, understandably, will confine their New Testament almost exclusively to the Gospels. No question, the Gospels are the most important part of the whole Bible and, in fact, of the New Testament. However, the most detailed, the most penetrating interpretation of the Gospels is the writing of St. Paul. In other words, not to understand St. Paul is really not to understand Christ. It is therefore impossible to either read too much of St. Paul or to clearly understand him. And the first impression you get once you become familiar with St. Paul is the price he paid for his zeal in proclaiming Christ. Let me repeat. Many lessons that St. Paul can teach us, but none is more important for the purpose of our classes here than the high price that St. Paul paid for proclaiming Jesus Christ to the pagan world of his day, and we, I hope you agree, to the pagan world of our day. Consequently, the descriptions that he gives of the trials he experienced in the apostolate, first century of the Christian era, are not only the most graphic, but they are the most authoritative in Christian literature. Even at the distance of now 1900 years, we still shudder at what he wrote or what he underwent. St. Paul is not easy to read, not because his ideas are expressed in big words. Paul's language is quite simple. But for two reasons. Paul's understanding, especially of Christ the Redeemer, is the profoundest we have in all of human literature, but also it is not easy to read St. Paul for any length of time because we become afraid that if Paul paid that price to convert the pagan world of his day, maybe, just maybe, we have to pay a corresponding price to reconvert the paganized world of our day. His experiences, therefore, are for all of us a sobering and salutary lesson. In fact, St. Paul and his writings are a stinging rebuke to anyone who is satisfied with believing in Christ and not striving to share his faith with others. Let me tell you, these are not ordinary classes. And I'll be very frank with you. I have too much work to do. 4 cubic foot cartons filled with unanswered mail. 5 telephone calls from the morning till the early evening, 25 registered on my answering system. Souls in desperate need that I want to help. My fundamental reason for coming to Ann Arbor is not to teach you, period. No. My time is too precious. It is. And if this is not the purpose you have in mind, well, I have to say it. I'm wasting your time and you're wasting mine. The purpose is to inspire you to share your faith with others. And I'm not being fundamentalistic or evangelistic. I'm just being a good Catholic. The main reason I thought I should say it, and I will, the main reason for abortion legalizing in the United States is the Catholic Church. Do you hear me? We, bishops, priests, religious, and the laity, have not, the way under God we should have, share the faith we have with our fellow Americans. When we reflect back to St. Paul, when we reflect on how much this one man achieved at the dawn of Christianity, how many nations he evangelized, how many hundreds of thousands he brought to the light of the gospel, then you can only speculate on what would have been the course of Christian history had there been not just one Saul of Tarsus, but even one every 100 years would have been enough. We need men, women, and children with zeal to share what we have. And it's not only to propagate the faith, as even to save our own souls. I've said it once, I've said it 10 times. No one gets to heaven alone. Nobody. Either we bring others to heaven with us, or we won't reach heaven ourselves. In one sense, what we're talking about is not vain speculation. As the present Holy Father, John Paul II, has been telling us, this century, the 20th century, is the dawn of what historians tell us, and I have no reason to doubt it, is the last communications age in human history. We now have means at our disposal for sharing ideas, influencing others, moving millions. The world has never had when print was discovered in the late 15th century. That was the dawn of Protestantism. Six nations were lost completely to the Catholic Church, including England, where the Queen of England has now faced what a dilemma: to approve the decision of the Anglican Church to ordain women as, dare we say, priests and bishops. We know exactly what Queen Elizabeth II will do. We know exactly what she's going to do. She's going to rubber stamp what all the prelates, at least the majority, voted in favor of. Why were six nations lost to the Catholic Church? Because the Catholics in the 16th century did not realize what they had at their disposal with the printed word. Print was discovered about 1475. The first Catholic catechism was published, and I'm so proud to say it, by a Jesuit by the name of St. Peter Canisius. Under God, my main reason for being a Jesuit. Thought to myself, one day I'm going to publish a catechism too. He published his catechism in 1555. In the meantime, Europe was flooded with Protestant catechisms. What's happening today? One nation after another is flooded with media, television, radio programs, and in any given year, literally millions of cumulatively books, multi-million circulation magazines. And may God forgive us, and the Holy Father's own newspaper was over to a Romano. 50 million Catholics in the United States, my eye. 50 million Catholics in quotation marks. And a circulation of 3,000 of Rosoberto Romano of the Pope's own newspaper. By the way, these last two classes this year will not be ordinary classes. If I don't move you to action, it won't be my fault. Our century has entered into, not only, as we casually say, the communications age. It is. And no doubt because of the use of communications, it is also the age of massive evangelization. But what's happened? The devil has been extraordinarily active in exploiting the media. Hope you all have memorized the statement of Marshall McLuhan. Who can finish the sentence? The modern media are engaged in a Luciferian conspiracy against the truth. Where the modern media should be used, and by us, in a Christ-inspired communication of the truth. We might almost say, and the present Pope says it, we are entering a new apostolic age. First century and now the 20th. our present century offers prospects for bringing millions, the Pope says hundreds of millions, to the feet of Christ. Such as the world has not known since St. Paul. And I mean it when I'm saying it. None of us should go to bed any night unless during the day we've done our share in somehow sharing Christ and our faith in Him with those who have entered our lives. As simple but important a thing as the closing of our letters. We're coming to the end of the fiscal year. I won't ask, I don't want to embarrass anyone. How many letters have you written in the past year? Compare the joy you have in receiving a letter with the pain for most people of sitting down and writing a letter. And in writing letters, don't just end the letter by sincerely yours or cordially yours, or depending on whom you're writing to, with love. Be sure you know whom you're writing to. But sincerely yours in Christ, with love in Christ. And over the years, when I know that my correspondent is Jewish, I regularly put down, sincerely yours in Christ. That's plain pedestrian evangelization. Like my Jewish, is it ophthalmologist? Is that what it is? Who repair eyes? Dr. Boorman, a wonderful Jewish Orthodox physician. So I asked him, how many regular people do you have working with you? Well, himself and five others. So I pulled out my rosary. This is a Jewish firm. So now this is a rosary. So I'm going to say six rosaries. It'll take me a couple of days to do it for all of you. Three. Thanks. However, the media of communications in our age remain just that, sterile instruments, or worse still, means used by the evil spirit to destroy whole nations. The main single reason for the loss of millions once professed the Catholic faith, the main reason why Detroit Archdiocese closed 40 of its parishes, the main reason why the Archdiocese of Chicago closed 62 of its parishes, the main reason is that those who don't believe in Christ have control of the media. All of this that I am saying is what one modern pope after another has been telling the faithful. All of us, in every state of life, cannot allow our love for Christ to remain in ourselves. We must be fruitful. And there's one strange statement, and it's strange. In the new code of canon law, it says that those priests, religious, who vow themselves to a lifetime of consecrated chastity, they do so in order to be more fruitful. You might say the main purpose of marriage is to reproduce oneself. Well, better finish that sentence. The main purpose of marriage is to reproduce oneself indeed, but not to reproduce oneself in body. That's not the main purpose. The main purpose is to reproduce ourselves in spirit. In other words, to be fruitful and multiply indeed, or multiply not only physically, desperately this is needed, spiritually. You would think, wouldn't you, that for all these centuries since Christ died and rose from the dead, at least more, if not most, of the human family would be Christian and even Catholic. Stands to reason. What are we waiting for? Is not the person of Jesus the most appealing, even on human grounds, in the annals of recorded history? Is not the Christian ethic the standard preached and practiced by Christ, elevating? Read the situation of women in first century Roman Empire. Then you want to scream or jail these feminists that hate men. My God, what idiots they are. That's feminine gender. Except for Christianity, women would be what they have been for thousands of years before Christ. Slaves, literally slaves of men. We ask ourselves, did not Christ promise to give the help of his grace to those who proclaim his name? That we would even work miracles in witness to the truth of his claims? I'm measuring my words. I know I'm being both recorded and videotaped. Christ wants to work miracles through us. But the condition is that we become apostolic and zealous. There is a purpose of miracles. Hear it. The purpose of miracles is to witness to the truth of Christ's teaching. That's why he worked miracles. Does he want us to work miracles? He sure does. Father, you're talking to the wrong audience. No, I'm not. Christ wants to work miracles through us. And today's America, for a husband and wife to remain faithful to one another all their lives until death, to accept and rear in the love of God, the children that God wants to give them, to preserve peace, love, and harmony in the family. In today's society, that is not a psychological curiosity. In theological language, that's a moral miracle. Did you know that? But we all know what's going on. It seems that one dies after another. It's time to outstrip others and the number of annulments they're giving. And of course, as we've prayed on one occasion, let's say a Hail Mary now for our bishops. They may be worthy successors of the apostles and especially of the Apostle Paul, together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Queen of Apostles, pray for us. Pray for bishops. Pray for them. Just before Mass, a bishop called me up from the Southwest. What time are you coming into the Southwest? He knows I'm coming in over the holidays on the 21st. Can you come in to see me on the 22nd? Long pause. Yes, Bishop, I'll be there. They need our prayers, our encouragement. What is the explanation for so much of the world not yet even knowing the names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? Not to say be professed Christians or professed Catholics, or hardest of all, professed Catholics who live their Catholic faith. Why, we ask, has Christ not been accepted by more of the human race? In fact, by now, most of the world. There are no simple answers, and the final explanation is known only to God Himself. Nevertheless, one explanation is provided by St. Paul, and I repeat, there's only one fear I have. In these classes, you'll go home, hopefully, somewhat enlightened. But you will not be inspired. I won't do it. I can just syllabicate words. Christ must inspire you to share your faith and pay for the sharing in your lives. What's the explanation? It is provided by St. Paul himself. In the title of the present lecture, the reason is the cost of sharing Christ. We might have expected that trying to present Christ to the world would not be easy. And in fact, would be hard, as he foretold. After all, look at the problems that Christ had in presenting himself to the world. To the world. Remember the first time he got up in his own native Nazareth? Remember what happened? Christ was a good speaker. So he read from Isaiah very eloquently. He began to talk. And the people were inspired. Then what did he say? He made the awful statement. My dear fellow Nazarenes, he knew everybody in the synagogue. Of course, they knew him. My dear friends, today what I've just read has been fulfilled before your eyes. My fellow Nazarenes, I am the Messiah. They looked at each other. Either he's crazy or we're crazy. We're not crazy, so he must be. So they rose up, and remember what they did. They carried him out of the synagogue to the brow of the hill. Oh, Christ was the greatest dramatist of all times. When he wanted to dramatize something, he really did it. Perfect. Shakespeare learned a few little bit from Christ as the greatest dramatist. So, allowing them to carry him to the brow of the hill, oh, he could have. Oh, those numbskulls in the synagogue. He could have paralyzed them all immediately. But no, he let them carry him to the bottom of the hill. And then, talk about drama. There they were. We're not sure what they did. Let's see, they lifted them up, ready to throw him over. And then they all collapsed. And then he says, "My friends, aren't you throwing me over the hill?" That's the way Christ's public ministry began. So why are there, comparatively speaking, so few followers of Christ, even nominal Christians in the world, compared to the numbers that Christ surely wants? It is the cost of sharing Christ. We might have expected that trying to present Christ to the world would not be easy. He said it wouldn't be. He experienced opposition and persecution, and finally was crucified for daring to intrude on the smug complacency of the people of his day. Watch it, but listen carefully. If you have not yet been persecuted your faith, look to see how faithfully you are to following Christ. I mean it. You don't have to call people up. Mabel or Jim heard a strange lecture in Ann Arbor. The priest there said that if we're not persecuted for the faith, he wonders how faithful we are in following Christ. Jim, I've never made a request like this. Would you please start persecuting me? For most of us, we don't have to pick up the telephone. Shall I say it? For many of us, we don't have to leave our own home. Am I still making sense? Christ made it clear that those who were to follow him and try to communicate his message of salvation would face the same thing. That's what he said. That is why St. Paul is so refreshing to read and reread in our day. Not once, but a dozen times, this is Paul, tells us of the trials he experienced in the apostolate. We need to remember this. We are to do our share in sharing our faith and love of Christ with the contemporaries of our day. The cost is high, let's be honest, and most of us don't want to pay it. I'm using that superlative deliberately, most of us. And I just hope, how I pray, that saying this to you, I will not then be judged by God for not doing my part. Here's one passage out of many in St. Paul, in the fourth chapter of his letter, second letter to the Corinthians. Long passage, but it's worth it. We are in difficulties on all sides, but never cornered. We show no answer to our problems, but never despair. We have been persecuted, but never deserted. Knocked down, but so far not killed. So far. They finally killed him. Always, wherever we may be, we carry with us in our body the death of Jesus. Let me repeat. Always, wherever we may be, may carry with us in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may always be seen in our body. People must see us living sacrificial lives. Indeed, while we are still alive, we are consigned to our death every day for the sake of Jesus, so that in our mortal flesh, the life of Jesus may be openly shown. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul, I am being hounded, opposed, maligned, persecuted, suffering, and suffering in body, not only in soul, so that by my dying, you might live. By my dying mortally, you might live immortally. This is St. Paul talking to us. What are we to make of these words of St. Paul that run like a theme throughout his 14 letters? On one occasion, St. John Chrysostom, speaking to his cathedral audience, I'll bet he said, some of you don't even know how many letters St. Paul wrote. But I thought I'd spare you the humiliation. So I tell you first. What a quiz this would be. I've got another quiz coming. How many of you would know the names of the 14 letters of St. Paul? I won't ask for a raising of hands. I'd be very surprised if all of you knew all 14. Remove this theme from St. Paul, and there is nothing left of the apostle of the Gentiles. We are to make a great deal of what Paul is telling us, because his words teach us what we need to know if anywhere like him we are to do our part in sharing with others the Christ we claim means so much to us. 45 years in the priesthood have taught me many things, most of which I can never either express in public or at least still publish. All the pious orthodoxy in the world on the part of parents may be lost on their children, lest the children see their parents living a Christ-like life. In fact, you'll turn your children away because they'll ask themselves, what price are you paying? You're telling us about Christ to follow him. And what are you doing? All that a child has to find out. As a priest, I've had more than one experience that the parents decided, all right, we'll have one more child. All right, all right. Funny, husband and wife agreed. My God, they agreed on having another child. All the child has to find out later on that, well, either the father or the mother were not so happy in having another child. That child learns that, well, it was conceived and born under duress. As one of my students at Western Michigan I have told you about Barbara. Within 2 weeks of my leaving the university, she committed suicide. Oh, how we can mouth love. But pious pap, we can quote about charity. But if we're going to bring people to Christ, and today is a Sunday, we should talk about this. People must see us living lives of deep, complete self-denial, self-sacrifice for others. And then, but I would add, only then, with this faith which we believe is true, commence others, and will we bring others to follow Jesus Christ. Here's what I've got in my notes. We claim that Christ means so much to us. My notes tell me to ask, does he? Prove it. How do you prove it? By sharing Christ with others. Just try doing it. Try it. Just try it. 1 week is enough. Try it out. See what happens. Two lessons. Like two bright stars stand out in St. Paul's experience of what Christ had foretold. The first is a lesson of facts. A fact about people. And the second is a lesson of confidence in God. First, then, the facts. The fact of life is that not everyone wants to hear the truth. The safest statement I can make. Some would say that most people don't want to hear the truth. St. Paul could not have been more explicit. Speaking of his own people, his own chosen people, to whom Christ was sent, and among whom Christ lived, for generations, heard the predictions of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the apostle St. Paul admits that among them, most of them, in his own words, were disobedient and rebellious. Going back to the preaching of the Savior, could anyone have tried harder to prove his claims to being sent by God than Jesus? Could anyone have worked more miracles to prove that what he was saying was true? Could anyone have been more kind, more patient, and understanding? I repeat, my 45 years in the priesthood have taught me a great deal. And by now, having taught so many of my own Jesuit priests, I tell them, in the name of God, remember, to be a priest means to be a living sacrifice. You are a priest only in the degree in which you sacrifice your life for others. Otherwise, you should not be ordained. Yet, our Lord, shall we call them credentials that he had? On more than one occasion, the gentle Jesus used strong terms, so strong that after 20 centuries, they still sound like thunderclaps, a rebuke over some people's hardness of hearts.